I want to pick up a scripture in the 12th chapter of Genesis. You may wonder about that for a World Communion Sunday. But in the 12th chapter of Genesis, beginning with the first verse, first nine verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, his name wasn't Abraham yet, you remember. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had, and they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired at Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem. No, and to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved on to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on by stages toward Negev. In recent years, and in fact in recent months, because of the climate change that doesn't exist, you know, we have talked more and more, made a great deal of the mobility of populations. There have been whole issues of National Geographic talking about the mobility of people as the weather changes and so on around them, and as they have to move to places where they can raise crops and raise cattle and so on and so forth. But the fact is, we all move. We move on the average, statistically, every 5 years. Now, if you own your home, you get to stay 8.2 years. If you're renting, you get to only stay 2.1 years. Okay? Well, and this mobility is not anything new. You know, I think Americans have been on the move for years. We've had a kind of romantic attraction to travel. We traveled from the East Coast and West Coasts across this country, across all the frontiers, and those were our heroes. You know, ask Sandy about her relative, Daniel Boone. Just ask her. We have a love affair with travel and relocation. Walt Whitman wrote a piece about that. It was called Song of the Open Road, for all you who are into literature. Jack London penned his piece, The Road, he called it. And that terrible, racy book that Jack Kerouac wrote in the 40s, remember? Huh? Where he went roaring across the country doing all kinds of unseemly things. The novel called On the Road. It seems clear that we as a nation are determined to be on the road, either pursuing the American dream, you know, following new opportunities, following new jobs, following new homes, following new configurations of family, or just getting restless and itchy about having a change in our lives. I do wonder sometimes, it worries me a little sometimes, if in fact we have sacrificed our sense of place and purpose and centeredness. You know, if home that has always given people a sense of safety and peace and security and stability and belonging, If we have failed to pass the old homestead to the next generation, if that in fact has made us fail to pass other qualities and values to a new generation, I wonder if home has simply become housing, if you will. When we're moving to a new neighborhood and a new city, a new state, a new job, a new whatever, a new relationship, I want to tell you it doesn't have to be have a sense of loss that goes with it, or be some kind of curse. And what's that meant? What makes that transition either good or bad is when and where you move. And it's why and how you move. What is moving about for you? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that moving ought to come as a calling. It ought to be a deep inner sense that the move is going to be right for you, and it's going to be right for your loved ones, and it's going to be right for your friends and for some opportunities. Moving should be right in the sense that it gives you new challenges and new responsibilities and new opportunities for growth. That's what moving should be about. One should move to a new place or a new job or a new lifestyle only if that place is a promised land. We think of the Bible having promised lands, but we have them too. The new place must be a place where God's promise can come true in some new way for you. It must be a place where, like Abraham, we can fulfill our potential to being a blessing to other people. Through our work, maybe through our volunteerism, that there are new opportunities where we're going, maybe through our church involvement, maybe through friendships or family life, or a new dedication to our profession to be a service in some new way to God's people. I want to tell you something about us in ministry, Sandy and I. We've talked about this sometimes. You know, there's a phrase that ministers use. We say we're going to put out our papers. That means we're going to go fill all this bureaucratic paperwork out so it can be sent out to churches that are looking for ministers all over everywhere. Some of you in this room have some special sympathy for that process right now. I realized one day, and Sandy and I have talked about this, that we have never, in all these years of ministry, we have never put out our papers. When we have moved, it has been that something has transpired in our lives, somebody new we met, some new happening that drew us somewhere else. We were perfectly happy in this wonderful little church in East Texas. And if I tell you we were at First Christian Church Commerce, some people may say, oh, really? You know? But it was a wonderful church in a wonderful little town. And we were at a general assembly, and the minister from the church in Norman, Oklahoma, stopped us and said, would you ever consider making a move from where you are? And being a little adventuresome, I have always said, I'll always consider anything. It's just my personality, I guess. Well, it turned out that that church needed somebody to do Christian education. And I was young and foolish and daring and adventuresome and so on. And besides that, I had a whole graduate degree in counseling. And he says, Jim, we got a lot of crazies in that place, and I've got a PhD in church history. But that's a calling, you see. We didn't move just to be moving. We moved because someone needed us. Someone needed us to do two or three things that we thought we could pull off. And we have always been surprised, you know, by the next call. It's a calling when you move. When we make the kind of move that I'm suggesting, we don't leave much behind, really. We take our family, we take our center, we take our faith with us, so that we're not really being uprooted at all. We're just pulling all of those things together and planting them in a new place where they can have some new promise. It may be that the move which we're making is not geographic at all. It may be that that move we're making is religious. It may be that it's philosophic, that we've come to understand the world in which we live in some new ways, and we're going to do some new things with our lives in that way. It may be a spiritual journey that we're on. I've been on a couple of those. See, there's a sense in which God is always calling us to be on the move. Have you ever noticed how often people in the Bible change their address? They do. Abraham and Sarah, you know, who in our morning text this morning were called by God to go into a whole new place they didn't know anything about, had never been, and didn't really know where they were going. Adam and Eve, who traveled out of that garden. Some people say that's a curse. I'd like to challenge that and say, and there was some blessing there. Moses and Aaron leaving Egypt, and then Joshua staying in that travel and helping them establish a new place. Nearly all of the prophets were people who traveled all the time. Jesus, just remember Jesus and his family moving out of Nazareth. And we think probably to Egypt because of the threat to the babies. And then back again to where their family was. It's hard to find anyone in a serious relationship to God who is not on the move. I don't know that anybody ever finds God by having life nailed down. Well, you certainly can't follow Jesus without moving. You can't move, and you can't move without leaving something behind. We don't ever hear about this, but the disciples, you know, they had professions. They were carpenters. They were fishermen. They were a tax collector. They were whatever. They left those things to follow Jesus. They had families. We don't hear about their families because that's not what's important to the story in the book. But they had families that they left. Sometimes we're asked to leave our sin and go somewhere else. We're asked to leave our wealth, or we're asked to leave our grief over those who have died before us. Jesus was always moving on. And one of Jesus' most important gifts in the Lord's Supper calls us to be in motion. See, communion we've always thought of as a time of remembrance and meditation. And communion is certainly a time of remembrance. But it is clearly centered in that Passover meal and is not only remembering, but looking forward, as Jews will say to you, to next year in Jerusalem, to the next time we're together in God's name. And in the meantime, moving out and doing whatever it is that's God's will for us. I'm going to suggest to you that in every instance of Jesus eating with believers, there was a Passover emphasis. There was a going out. There was a launching into some new ministry. Think about the times. Think about the multitudes on the hillside. Well, they had to eat. Why did they have to eat? So they could stay there long enough to hear the whole gospel. And then that's so that they could have the strength to go out and share that good news. In the upper room, they ate, and then it says they went out singing a hymn. Jesus built a set of symbols there, a center that gave the disciples a unity and a spiritual strength to go out in ministry. He pushed them out like a good parent pushes their children out. On the road to Emmaus, the breaking of bread let the disciples recognize Jesus so they could go out and declare his resurrection to people around them. You know, in the mind of the Hebrew Jesus, and that's what he was, you know, Jesus was a Hebrew man. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. In the mind of that Hebrew man, every act of breaking bread held in his mind somewhere the Passover celebration. And the Passover was tied to the most fundamental of that nation's life. That was the Exodus, the going out, the liberation, the redemption, the freedom of God's people. We can't come to grips with the meaning of this Lord's Supper if we take it in no way except in placid comfort. Because that's not what it is. Each time we break the bread and take the cup, we are being called like Abraham. Not just to move, to be hopping about, if you will, but to take our center in God, to take our faith, to take and plant that root, that faith in God and that root faith of ours, and plant them somewhere in the lives of a new people where we can be a blessing to them. That's what that Lord's table is about. And it's not an idleness. It's not a mere meditation. So each time we break the bread, each time we take the cup, we're being called to strike out in some daring new direction. Like David suggested a few weeks ago, we're called to eat with sinners. Stuff like that, you know. In our own denomination, in our tradition, one of our founders was in big trouble with the church from where he came and in the church he established here, because he had the nerve to invite a different kind of Presbyterian to have communion with him. Maybe we're called to reach out and touch lives that people consider to be unclean. There's a lot of uncleanness out there in the world. We got a world of street people. We've got 3,000 of them in Oklahoma City every night. I just happen to know that figure because I worked with it. Maybe we're called to give someone else a new life as we come across them. I eat the bread, I drink the cup, preparing for a new call, a new covenant. I eat as someone ready for a journey with my staff in my hand and my clothes on my back and my shoes on my feet, reminded that I have been liberated and established as God's child. It's because of what the Lord did for them that they came out of Egypt. It's because of what the Lord has done for all of us, for me. It's because of the great promise and blessing that I feel called to take that promise and blessing and faith and that knowledge of God in Christ with me and plant it somewhere as I do communion on the run. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, help us not be complacent about our time of communion, but to feel the energy it gives us, to feel the weight it lifts off of us, so that we can run a whole new good race and run it in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, in whose name we have our cup and our loaf and our prayers. Amen.
For I've come.
Bow for our benediction. And now may the God who brings all grace into our lives restore and establish and strengthen your life for whatever journey you find you must make as you've had communion on the run. In the name of the Christ, amen.